Open up your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. I got the wrong Hebrews up here. There it is. As we've been going through Hebrews, and last week we started this great chapter, Hebrews 11, because I say great chapter because it's called the faith chapter. It's that chapter where it really started out giving a definition of faith, that it was the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. And so as we look at that, we continue on in this great chapter here. We got down to chapter 12 last week, so we'll be starting in, verse 12. We'll be starting in verse 13 this morning. And last week we saw the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. All of these people that were these examples of how they walked by faith and not by sight in so many of these areas. And so as we look at that and think about our walk, we have to walk by faith and not by sight. And so God to be glorified in those things. So today we pick it up here in verse 13, and it starts out talking about those that I just mentioned, those that were mentioned previously, and here in chapter 11, it says, these all died in faith. These, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them. They were assured of those promises were going to happen, and they embraced that promise. See, although Abraham never got to see his offspring number more than the sands of the sea like he was promised, but in Isaac, he was able to see the beginning of that fulfillment of that promise. Abraham and these others, they were very convinced. They were assured that God would fulfill in the future exactly what he had said. Just as he'd done in the past, he would do in the future. That he will do what he said he would do. And so that's the faith they had. Even though they had these promises and they were given them, they didn't see them coming to place. They had not yet seen what was promised. And yet, you can see by their faith that they lived knowing that they were going to happen. They were assured of it. And so for us today, when the Holy Spirit gives us a promise, we can be assured. We can be assured that promise is going to come about. It's going to happen because God is faithful to bring those things about. So by faith, just as these Old Testament heroes had not yet seen the promise, they were assured they were going to happen. And so the same is for us. When we know God's promises, we can be assured that they're going to happen. So they embrace them there. And then it continues on in verse 13 and says, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So they embraced the promises. Then it says they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Abraham was characterized by two objects. He was characterized by a tent and an altar. He was a wanderer and a worshiper. He was a pilgrim and a priest. So he had a tent and an altar. So too, as I look around this world today especially, I feel like I fit in less and less in this world system that we're a part of. Like Abraham, we're strangers. We're strangers here because it's strange around here and it's getting a lot stranger. And just like Abraham, we realize that what we're looking for and what we're really craving is not to be found here. We talked about that last week. It's not really the thing that we really crave, that thing that we really need inside. It's not here. It's in the future. It's that promise that we have of eternity in glory with Jesus. To be able to try to understand it, we just can't. You know, heaven is something that we don't really have a lot of details in the scriptures about it. It tells us that there won't be any pain, won't be any sorrow, won't be any crying, and no streets of gold, which I'm sure we won't really care about. It tells us those kind of things, but it doesn't tell us a lot of details about heaven. But praise God, it gives us exact details about how to get there and how to be there for all eternity. And so that's what we should be looking for. That's that thing that we really crave inside, that until that happens, there's not really total fulfillment within our lives. So then verse 14 goes on. It says, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." Well, that first word there, "for," that shows there's an explanation coming. He's going to be explaining about those who say such things. What things? Strangers and pilgrims. He's going to be explaining about those that said they were only strangers and pilgrims, that they were seeking a homeland. So that's that. The first 14 is an explanation of what we just read in the first 13 verses. Now verse 15 says, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." See, if Abraham had been thinking about the stuff that he left behind in Ur, if his mind was thinking back to that continually, he might have gone back to Ur. He might have said, "You know what? God's promised me these things, but man, I remember what it was like in Ur. I wasn't traveling around. I wasn't out here in the wilderness, so to speak." He might have gone back, but those things weren't what he looked for. Those things weren't what he lived for. Those was not what he longed for. Instead, he looked for, lived for, longed for a better country, as we all do. We all should be looking for that. We should be watching, and I think listening for that trumpet right now. See, these Old Testament heroes, they wanted something better. They wanted something better spiritually than what they had observed either in Ur or in Canaan. They knew there had to be something more, more to that. There was an empty longing. They had this empty longing in their lives that could only be filled with a spiritual reality. And I think we can all relate to that. I know for myself, when I was born again, when I heard the truth and I received the truth and I raised my hand to say, "Yes, I want Jesus," all of a sudden, there was something filled within me that I didn't understand was empty. I just knew when it was filled that, man, that's right. Something just happened good. You have that. And so for them, they knew that there was something better. There was a spiritual reality that they were seeking because they possessed this spiritual insight, because they had that and established their values by it. Based on that hunger, God was pleased with them. God was pleased with the desire that they had to be able to seek him. And that desire that they had and that knowledge they had that there was something better coming. And that's what they were looking for. And so because he was pleased with them, it says here that he identified himself with them. He was not afraid to call himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not ashamed to say he's our God. We have that personal one-on-one relationship with him. He was pleased. He was pleased because they had been correct in looking. They had been correct in looking for the heavenly city that he had prepared for them. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." He says, "And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come back again and take you to where I am, In my Father's house are many mansions. And what a parallel story this is when you look at the Jewish tradition of marriage and how the bride and the groom, they would be betrothed to one another. They would be considered husband and wife, and yet the husband had to go back to the father's house. He had to go back and prepare a place for his bride. And he couldn't just go throw up a few walls and a roof over it and say, okay, that's good enough, I'm going to go get her. No, the father had to say when that place was right to go get the bride. And the bride had to be ready. The bride had to keep the lamps trimmed and be ready and waiting because she didn't know what day or hour the groom would come and take her. She had to be waiting and watching, listening for when the groom would come and take her. And then once he did that, in the middle of the night or whenever it was, they would have to go, and the bride would be taken out of her home and placed on a little cart and picked up and carried away. And I believe that represents the rapture for us when Jesus comes and calls his bride to church and we get taken up to be with him, to go to that place that he's been preparing for us. He's preparing a place for over 2,000 years. He created the universe, this earth and everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Can you imagine? I can't. The place that he's preparing for us. And we need to be living and loving him in a way because of that future home. Understanding that he has something so much better in store for us. And once we receive Jesus, what else is there? So many times I've had believers over the years come to me and say, well, I don't think God's done anything for me. Well, are you born again? Yes. What else does he need to do? You're saved. But see, we look at the world system. We look at the things around about us and we get consumed with them instead of like Abraham and these Moses and all these heroes of the faith. They look beyond that. They were looking for that city that was not made with human hands. So Jesus is preparing a place for you and me. Are we watching and waiting for it? Are we prepared? Are we ready for that trumpet sound? Hopefully so. And but the way things are going, it seems like it's going to be soon and very soon. Now look at verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So now they're moving on. The writer here is starting to mention some of the others in this hall of faith that's written about here in chapter 11. So in addition to their sojourning lifestyle of being pilgrims and those that are just journeying through, there are two other important aspects of faith that are listed here. First is their endurance of trials, their ability to endure through times of trials. And the other thing was their obedience to the Word of God. So two things that just show and are key to our faith, being able to endure through a trial and our obedience to the Word of God. And that's walking by faith and not by sight as we look at that and are able to focus on things that are not yet seen. See, they were confronted with hardships. They were confronted with tribulations. But their faith enabled them to keep their eyes on the future, that place being prepared, that God was preparing for them. God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham by asking him to sacrifice Isaac. Now, Isaac was his only uniquely born son, the son of the promise. The son of the promise, Abraham's promise that his seed would be more than the sands of the sea and greater more than the stars of the sky. They were confronted. He was tested. He was tested by this sacrifice of his only unique son. By faith, Abraham proceeded in obedience. This was quite a test. Since Abraham had two sons, why is Isaac referred to as the only begotten son? Well, for the same reason that God referred to Isaac as Abraham's only son in Genesis chapter 22. As they climbed up Mount Moriah, as they were climbing up the mount, God didn't acknowledge Ishmael. He just said, Isaac, your only begotten son, go sacrifice him. He didn't acknowledge Ishmael. And this is great news for you and I, because every one of us, we all have a bunch of Ishmaels, a bunch of reminders of our flesh running around in our heads and in our heart and in our lives. But God doesn't even acknowledge them. God doesn't acknowledge them. Our sins and our iniquities, it says in Hebrews 8:12, he remembers no more. Our sins and our iniquity, they're gone. We talked about this on Wednesday nights when we were in the Old Testament. We talked about it here earlier in the book of Hebrews, how the blood of the lambs and the goats and the bulls only covered the sins. The blood of Christ took them away. So God no longer even acknowledges those Ishmaels in our lives, those things of the flesh that we keep dragging along with us, that baggage that we keep carrying on our backs unnecessarily. Then verse 18, he says, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Then verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So the word there at the beginning of verse 19, concluding, it's used in the sense of to calculate or to reckon up in an inward conviction or persuasion, being persuaded. It's not just a more or less opinion. It's not, I think it will be all right. No, it explains, that word concluding explains why Abraham had the courage, why he had the courage to sacrifice Isaac. He concluded. It wasn't just a thought. He was assured of it. He concluded that although the action seemed certain to ruin the fulfillment of what God had promised him, to go sacrifice his only son. How, if he sacrificed his only son, how is he going to have all of these, this inheritance greater than the sands of the sea? Well, with that in mind, how many people had been resurrected from the dead in Abraham's day? As far as we know, zero. It wasn't something that resurrection wasn't even probably considered or understood. And yet, by faith, he was able to be obedient to the word of God. He was obedient. Therefore, when Abraham said to his servants who waited for him there at the base of Mount Moriah, when he said, you stay here while I and the lad go up the mountain and worship. And then he said, and we will return again to you. We will return again. He didn't say to him, I'll be back. No, he by faith said, we will return. Abraham's faith was great indeed. You know, his son Isaac said, well, hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? He was kind of wondering. He kind of got to thinking, right? He's carrying that wood up there, and he don't see what they're going to sacrifice. But Abraham believed God. He believed God, and he believed that he could raise Isaac from the dead if he went through with the sacrifice. Because Abraham, I believe, he had already received Isaac figuratively from the deadness of Sarah's womb. He realized that, you know what, if God can bring him to life through her at her age, if he wants to, he can bring him back to life again now. He had that kind of faith to be able to know that as long as he was obedient, God would provide the lamb as well as he did. He did provide the sacrifice. But that takes a lot of faith. What are some of the things that God has promised us? And then life takes a turn. Life takes a little bit of a turn, and we find ourselves in a situation or a circumstance that we can't quite figure out on our own. And we were wondering, Lord, why? What's going to happen? I thought you told me. Well, wait upon the Lord. If he told you, if that's his promise to you, wait on it. Hang on to the word. Don't allow yourself to start to try to figure those things out. Abraham probably could have figured out, well, let me take a lamb along just in case God changes his mind. He didn't do that. He was just obedient. He took Isaac up and pulled up the knife and was ready. He didn't try to figure out another way. He just believed by faith that, okay, God gave me this promise. I'm going to have generations of people after me. So somehow or another, God's life is going to go on for this. And so he was the son of the promise. And yet it seemed like the promise was being taken away. That happens to us in our walks with the Lord. When we have those promises, and sometimes the things that we see interfere, and it makes us feel like that promise has been taken away. But we remember, there's faith is things not yet seen. There's things not yet seen that God's going to do through those times where you feel like he's taken them away. Through those times where you feel like it's all falling apart. God's going to do a new work there. So Abraham was faithful out of obedience. And then verse 20 goes on and says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. But by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. So as we see Isaac and Jacob blessing their sons and their grandchildren, there's three components of biblical blessing. There's three steps or components of these blessings that they had. The first is we see some tender affection. A blessing was pronounced while laying on a hand upon the child's head. Laying on the hand, and I think what I would like to take out of that is touch is so important to our children, our grandchildren. I think they need that physical touch in a godly way, of course, just to be able to confirm our love for them and allow them to feel that affection and that care for them. There was a study done after investigating the lives of 400 women who had given birth four or more times outside of marriage. So this college professor discovered one common denominator within these 400 women. And it was not income. It wasn't education. It wasn't race or religion. The common denominator was that in their childhoods, each of them lacked being embraced properly by a loving father or grandfather. They had missed out on that touch. They had missed out on that loving confirmation of their love. How important is it, Dad? How important is it to consistently and tenderly, lovingly embrace your kids, your grandchildren? They need that loving affection within their lives that to bless them in that way. The second part, we see present affirmation. There's a present affirmation as they laid hands and kind of showed and shared that promise of the future for them. See, biblical blessings always contain some fitting words of description and affirming. One child would be compared to a fruitful vine overflowing its walls. In the Bible, another child would be compared to a lion crouching in strength. And through these meaningful words, children gained access to how their parents really felt about them. There was a confirmation. There was this affirmation of they're going to be okay. They're going to amount to something. And then finally, we see future direction. Future direction for them. Kids still need this today. Children need to be that, have that affirmation. They have, need to have that, that promise of the future. That future hope needs to be instilled within them. In Orthodox Jewish homes, you might hear a parent say, "Meet my son Jacob, the lawyer." Or he may say, "Meet my daughter Sarah, the doctor." Regardless of the fact that Jacob's only 8 and Sarah's only 5. They see the son as the lawyer, the daughter as a doctor at that age. See, for us today, we have the privilege of saying to our children or our grandchildren, it wouldn't surprise me if God uses you to teach the Bible. Or we can say you have the spirit of adventure. It wouldn't surprise me if you become a missionary. See, I believe it's imperative for parents or grandparents to give them God's blessing, to present God's blessing in their life. Yes, it takes faith. It takes faith to do that, especially when there's not a lot, whole lot to bless in your kids or your grandkids. You can see them going off into all kinds of areas, and it's like, oh, how am I going to give them that blessing in that way? Without faith, we learned last week, it's impossible to please God. So bless your kids in faith. Bless them in faith that they're going to be okay. They're going to be something great. Just pour that positive affirmation into their life, that positive blessing into their life. Give them that affectionate touch. Give them that assurance of the future. That's all very important for those blessings that we see the Old Testament heroes do. Verse 22 goes on. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. So even though Joseph himself died in Egypt, he died in Egypt, he knew his people would make it back to the promised land. He, by faith, believed that he had not yet seen it, but he believed it. By faith, he knew good things would happen, not only to him, but to the whole nation of Israel, that they would be able to carry his bones back and bury him in the promised land. He had not yet seen that happening yet, but he knew by faith that promise would come to pass. Now look at verse 23. We move on to the biggie, Moses. It says in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. They were not afraid. I love when that says that because their fear of the command of the Pharaoh to kill all the boy babies, they, by faith, they overcome that fear. And they hid him. I think it was through eyes of faith that Jochebed and Amram said to their son Moses, this child is going to be something special. There's a special anointing upon him. They knew that by faith. So too, mom and dad. If you think your child will never amount to much, then he'll always struggle. He'll always struggle. If you think that she's not quite up to par, that's simply a lack of faith on your part. Don't pour that kind of a negative message into them. All of these are examples of things not yet seen. They hadn't seen these things yet, but they, by faith, believed them. They acted upon them. We need to look at our children by faith. I look at our grandchildren by faith. If you see your kids as a problem child, this will be the, understood down within their soul. I've heard so unfortunate when you hear parents say to their children, oh, you're never going to amount to anything. The damage that does, it just causes them not to even try. They just, oh, I'm never going to be anything anyway. Why should I try? It goes way down in their soul, and it will greatly hinder what God can do in them and through them as they grow. This was not the case with Amram and Jochebed. Knowing Moses was special, they seen that there was something special about him. And so they went to great lengths to make sure that his life was spared. They saw something in Moses beyond the physical. By faith, they saw spiritually. And then verse 24 starts out, by faith, Moses. By faith, Moses. Not only was he a lawgiver, he was the deliverer, he was the historian of the nation of Israel. But it also says in Numbers 12:3, Moses was also the meekest man on the face of the earth. He was the most humble. No wonder then that the Jewish people who to whom this book is written, those Jewish Christians, no wonder that they esteemed Moses higher than the angels because of all that he done for their nation, all that he stood for. So in the following five verses, we're going to note seven characteristics of this remarkable man of faith. There's seven things here that we can really see in Moses that can be applied into our lives in the same way. And so verse 24 goes on. It says, when he became of age, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. So the first character trait here is Moses chose humility. He chose to be humble. In the original text, the article "the" is not there. It's absent. So it would really say he refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, why is that important? Because son of Pharaoh, kind of like saying Queen of England or the Duke of York, carried with it the understanding that the bearer of this title was the next in line to the throne. So Moses refused to be called the next in line to the throne, even though he was in that position. He said, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in the prestige. I'm not interested in the power. I'm not interested in the promise. I'm not interested in the prosperity. He denied all of that. He humbled himself, saying that wasn't his interest. And then verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Passing pleasures of sin. That's, I think, something that we really need to absorb into us. Sin passes quickly. Those pleasures of sin. So the second thing that Moses' characteristic, he chose to suffer. He chose to suffer. Because, see, there is pleasure in sin for a season. A season much shorter than we usually remember. But with every kick comes a kickback. Every time. That causes, the kickback always causes usually a great deal of heartache and confusion. And the Bible says God's not the author of confusion. So when you find yourself at a position and a situation where you say, I'm confused, you can know right away that's not from the Lord. See, you can either give in to your flesh now. You can give in now and have a lifetime of pain, or you can say no to your flesh. You can say no to that relationship, no to that thing or that experience, and experience a little pain right now by not having that. A little pain right now, but you'll have a lifetime, an eternity of pleasure later. That's the choice that we all are faced with every day. When these things come our way, we have that choice to accept that pleasure for that short term, or are we going to experience a short amount of pain without it and then experience an eternity in glory? That's the choice we have to come to. Having been in ministry for 35 years, I've never once heard anyone say, I'm sure glad about the sins I committed in college. And I've never heard anybody say, I'm so grateful for my adulterous experience. Never once. And actually over 35 years, I have, however, talked to multitudes of people who have said, I wish I could go back and do it over. I wish I could go back. I wouldn't have given in to that sin. I wouldn't have succumbed to it. I would choose differently. 100%, bar none. They all say things like that. Never do they say, oh, I'm so happy I did those things. Because those things caused confusion and pain and heartache. So they never look back at them in a pleasurable way. They were that those things that they were involved in were a temporary passing of sin, the pleasure of passing of sin. The sin stays with us. The results usually can stay with us if we choose to give in to them. But God forgives us and cleans the slate for us. Praise God. That's the good part. Now look at verse 26. It says, Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. And so in other words, Moses, the third thing, Moses was not fooled by the material culture of Egypt. He saw through it and beyond it. This was no small accomplishment. This wasn't easy because as anyone has seen, even the treasures in King Tut's tomb, the exhibit there, the world is still dazzled with the splendor and the wealth that had been accumulated by by Egypt and by the royal families of Egypt. There, you know, you just get mesmerized by all of the treasures. Moses was not. He was not tricked by them. He was not deceived by those treasures and those worldly material things. He took it all in and concluded that there was a greater wealth. There was something greater. And it was better. It was something better. It was available to him. It was available in the abuse that he would suffer for the sake of Christ. He realized that. See, in light of the eternal reward promised him, in light of that eternal reward promised him by the Lord, Moses was able to renounce the promises of the Egyptian glory and to endure the reproach and the abuse associated with the Hebrews. They were enslaved. He was in line to be the next Pharaoh. He saw how the Hebrews were treated. He chose to give up the other and go through the suffering. And those to be able to obey. He was obeying. For those that obey like Moses, they discover greater riches than the treasures in all of Egypt. As you're born again, you've already experienced that. You have that treasure. Jesus said that we are his treasure in these earthen vessels to be treasured by the Lord in that way. And so Moses made a choice to give up the material things. He wasn't deceived by them. And then verse 27 starts out. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. The fourth thing is Moses walked out with the world's wrath. He walked out of the royalty and he walked out into the world's wrath, you know, away from it. Because Moses grew up in the palace. Because he grew up there, Pharaoh and his court were actually Moses' colleagues. That was his world. That was his life. And see, the people that are most familiar are often the people that it's the hardest to take a stand with. Not so with Moses. He was able to take that stand and say, you know what? I'm going to turn from that. I'm not going to succumb to it. And then verse 27 goes on, for he entered as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing who him is invisible, the things not yet seen. So Moses, the fifth thing, Moses developed a spiritual eyesight. He developed spiritual eyesight. Now, skeptics will say to us oftentimes, I don't believe in blind faith. Well, I don't either. I agree. Faith is not blind. Our faith is not blind. On the contrary, we see more than the unbeliever sees most of the time. For like Moses, we see the invisible. We are able to see by faith the things that are not yet seen. When Moses left Egypt after killing the Egyptian, he left that time in fear. He had killed this Egyptian. He fled for his life. He was fearing. But here in verse 27, when he talks about leaving the next time, he left and led the people of God out of slavery. He left by boldly and in faith. How could he do that? Why? Because he experienced a meeting with God at the burning bush. He had met with God out in that wilderness, met with God there in that fiery bush, and he was able to leave the second time, not in fear, but in faith, boldly, taking the nation of Israel with him, really not knowing what lay ahead in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, he knew there was a promised land. God had said, take my people. You are the deliverer. So he was able to lead the next time boldly and confidently by faith. And then verse 28 says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So the sixth thing we say, Moses kept the Passover. And the word kept there means he kept on keeping. He continued to keep the Passover. Why? Well, it was to keep the angel of death away. To keep that angel of death away, because Christ is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul wrote, for this cause many are sick and weak, dying, not giving worth to the Lord's Supper. Communion is so critical for us to keep keeping and keep taking. Why serve communion the last Sunday of every month? For the same reason that Moses kept on keeping the Passover, to keep away the death angel that would creep into our family spiritually and into our hearts personally. When we partake of that communion supper, it's a time to remember what Christ done for us. It's a time to remember and celebrate that he's taken our sins away. We don't have to make bad choices. We can rest in his love and the power of his resurrection, his resurrected life that he gives unto us each and every day. And then verse 29 goes on, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. They passed through on dry lands, but the Egyptians following, they were all drowned. So the seventh thing we see is Moses kept the ordinance of baptism. Because not only did Moses keep the ordinance of Passover, he kept the ordinance of baptism. You see, because according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, the parting of the Red Sea was a picture of baptism. It's a picture of baptism. The same waters that parted for the Israelites buried the Egyptians. I always like to make a comment there because you have skeptics that try to say that the Israelites just passed through a part of the Red Sea that was only 2 inches deep. Well, that's even a greater miracle then, because the Egyptian army drowned in 2 inches of water. You know, it's amazing, these skeptics, how they come up with these things. So the part of the Red Sea was a picture of the baptism. And those waters that they went through drowned the Egyptians. So too, by entering for us the water of baptism, we're saying, bury in me, bury Egypt in me, Lord. Take Egypt out of me. I want to be buried. I want to drown out the old. I want to drown out the flesh. I want to drown out the world. I'm headed for a new way of living and a new land. Now, of course, baptism isn't essential for salvation. Water baptism isn't, but it's such an awesome time. There's something about when you get water baptized that you are literally saying that, Lord, I'm burying the Egypt in my life. I'm dying to the world. And as you come up out of the water, you come out with that newness and that freshness. And so baptism is such a blessing to be obedient, to keep that ordinance as well as the Lord's Supper. Because it's all a part that helps us to make those right choices. It's all those things that help us to see the things that are not yet seen in our life. And we have so many things that we know that God's promised us, and yet because we don't have a handle on it. And so to miss out on water baptism, you need to be obedient to that and to have that experience and to come up and be that fresh new person, desiring and showing the world that you are going to live a new way, a different way. So now verse 30 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. So to claim the promised land, they were there, they were entering into the promised land. Joshua was taking them in. And in order to claim that, God had a strategy for his people that was fairly simple. Just drive a wedge right down the middle, but separating the north and the south. But there was only one problem: Jericho. Jericho was in their way. They had to take Jericho, a city that seemingly seemed to be impenetrable because of the thick double walls that surrounded it. The walls were huge, they were thick, and there was two of them side by side. So as we see Joshua moving in and taking this, we see that the faith of Moses was carried on into the promised land through Joshua as they went up to battle against the city of Jericho. And certainly, as the Israelites were obedient and they marched around the walls once a day for 6 days, as they were marching around those walls every day, the people of Jericho must have looked down and thought, they probably laughed at them. They probably looked down there and they said, that's their army walking around? They must have scoffed, boy, what kind of strategy is that? And they probably just sat back and had a great time peering over the wall at them until the seventh day. Upon that seventh day, however, the walls thought to be impenetrable came down. And they came down not by brick, but they came down by faith. They all came down at one time by faith and obedience, as that was the command that God gave: march around once every day, on the seventh day march around, and then blow that trumpet. And when that trumpet blew and those walls came down, I'm sure the people in Jericho had a lot different idea of who God was. There's walls in our life a lot of times. You know, a broken mother may cry out, there's a wall between my 18-year-old daughter and myself. We've gone to counseling. We've followed the workbox. We've tried all these different techniques. And although a brick or two might be chipped away, within a month, there's three more right back. Or there may be a father that says, the walls between me and my son, the walls between me and my son are keeping me out of the promised land that I know a Christian family should be experiencing. I try to reason with him, but there seems to be a wall between us. So many times in our families, we get those walls, whether it's with our children, with our parents, with our siblings, whoever it may be. And so maybe today, perhaps you're looking at a wall in your own family that seems to be impenetrable, a wall that appears as though it will never, ever come down. The key isn't counseling, dialoguing, or role-playing. Each of those are valid. They're all good. But the key is faith. Seeing things not yet seen. That's the key. The key is faith. You may say, but I've been marching around working on going through this situation for a long time. It's been a long time. Well, that's probably a good thing, because remember, the longer the wall has been up between you and your husband, between you and your father, between you and your daughter, the more you know the more you know it can't be brought down on your own effort. The longer you've tried, eventually you get to that point where you say, okay, Lord, open up my hands, I give it to you, I've tried everything. And the Lord's like, okay, good, now I can do something. So the longer that wall's been up, be encouraged. It's getting close probably to the time where God will be able to do it, because you'll let go and let God take care of it. Walls come down when God moves in. They come down when God moves in, but until God moves in, you'll just chip away. You'll be frustrated. You will fill your heart with frustration and discouragement. Instead, have faith in God to be able to remove those walls in His way, in His time. Because when you finally realize that your skills, your abilities are insufficient, they can't make it. When you finally say, Lord, if anything's going to happen here, it's going to be because of you. When you get to that place, then you will see the walls start to fall. They'll start to fall. Oh, it might take a week. It might take a month. It might take a year. It might take a decade. But by faith in God, that wall will come down. Wait upon the Lord and He will renew your strength, Isaiah says. How will that wall come down? How will it come down? Well, probably in a way that you would never have guessed, in a way you never would have planned or even predicted. God's ways are above our ways in so much of our lives. See, the older I get, the less impressed I am with people's abilities to solve problems. And the more amazed I become that God's faithfulness. The more amazed I am that He's so faithful. And if we just believe in Him, believe, trust in, rely on, cling to, have an unswerving confidence in Him. If you think that's a cop-out, if you think, wow, man, that sounds like, no. Well, then stand on the wall with the rest of those on the walls of Jericho, jeering down and being cynical about the Israelites and what they were doing. But if you want to see a miracle, march with the Lord. March with the Lord and see what He will do. You'll see things that are not yet seen. And so as we continue in this great chapter here about faith, we see these attributes and characteristics of Moses. We see these steps, these keys that we need to be obedient to His word. We need to be strong through trials and afflictions. We need to know that by faith, everything is going to work together for good. And that's hard to believe sometimes. It's hard to understand and to see that. But with God, all things are possible. And so there's a lot of things that He has for us that are not yet seen. We just have to look through eyes of faith, and He will reveal them to us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I pray, Lord, that You would just anoint each and every one of our lives, Lord. I pray that You would open up our eyes to be able to see into the spiritual realm. Even as Elijah prayed for his servant, because his servant was afraid of all that were surrounding them. And You opened up the eyes of the servant, and he's seeing the multitude of angels round about. Lord, there are many around us today that are fearing. There are many around us that are fearful of this affliction, of this virus. There are many around us that have even feeling bad and sick, and yet, Lord, the fear is overtaking their faith in the sense that they're not sure what's going on. Lord, help us to overcome the fear today. Help us to be able to look beyond the visible and to see the things that are not yet seen. Lord, open up our eyes of faith today. Lord, again, we do pray for those that are afflicted this morning. We pray for Your healing hand to be upon them. Minister to them today, Lord. Encourage them today in Your word and allow them to see beyond today and looking to what You have in store for them. And so, Father, for all of us, I pray Father, open up our eyes into the spiritual realm. Help us all to see the things that are not yet seen. Help us to know that nothing is impossible for you. And that, Lord, we know that we can't please you without faith. And so, Lord, we all desire to please you. And so help us, Lord, to have that faith that is pleasing to you and that will allow you to have the victory in our lives. And so we just take control of us. We just turn it all over to you. And, Lord, we just say all is well with our soul. We thank you and I praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you all. Have a good rest of the week. Stay safe. We'll see you next time.